Book of Genesis, chapter 13, please. Genesis, chapter 13. A number of years ago, some of us were exercised along this area in the Piedmont, and we started some youth rallies. Numbers grew and grew until I've seen about 400 young folks gathered together for those youth rallies. They tell me they don't get that number today. But we used to have quizzes, you know, quiz teams. There was one team used to come from a place called Greensboro. And I remember a team from Raleigh. And they said, we've got to beat Greensboro. And they did. Yes, they did. Then there was other teams. They said, we'll beat Greensboro. There was one fellow used to be on the Greensboro team, and you had to be quick. He could get on his feet just like that. I had responsibility for making up a lot of novels of these questions. I also sat on the board of referees, you know. Disqualified them if they made a mistake and so on. And I got a kind of surprise tonight. I saw a face, and the face seemed familiar, but there's something that I couldn't just place him. But even when I did speak to him, this is the fellow that used to be on the Greensboro team, see. I remember once he also came, I think, with his sister and played the violin, didn't you? Yeah, that's right. I remember that. So we used to have some good times then, but they grow up now, and here they come along with their own youth. He's got his two children with him tonight. We're glad to see him. Give him a welcome. Genesis chapter 13. Now take a look at this chapter. You'll notice that it's not such a long chapter. Not nearly so long as some of the chapters in Genesis, only 18 verses. We're going to divide this chapter up into about five little sections. Let us read some of the verses. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Let us stop there in our reading for a moment or two. As we proceed down the chapter, we'll take it in little sections, so keep your Bible handy, will you? And we'll be reading a few verses in a moment or two. Here in these opening verses, we have what we call the restoration of the pilgrim. Now, restoration is a wonderful thing. Of course, it's far better if we don't need restoration. But when a man has drifted away from God, or a woman, they drift away from God, they need to be restored. The sad feature of it all is a great number of people get out of touch with God and they don't know it. They don't seem to realize it. The backslider, you know, is the last person to realize that in a backslidden state. Everybody else sees it but them. You see, God had spoken to this man Abram, who afterwards is called Abraham. God had called him when he was down in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, I don't see any difference between Abraham and his brother or Abraham and his father. I suppose down there they all lived alike. But God put his finger right on Abram. And he called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Now, you may question God if you like and be wrong. It's a bad principle to question God. If God called Abram, God had reasons for calling Abram. The day came when Abram left out of the Chaldees. He was to come to the land of promise. But he only came so far and got stopped. You know, It doesn't pay just to go part of the way with God. It's better to go all the way. And he had to wait till his father died. Then he came over the borders and he came into the land of promise. Why? One of the first things he did when he came into the land of promise was this. He built an altar. I suggest to you it's very interesting in studying the life of Abraham to take note of every time you find him at the altar. He built an altar. But the strange thing is that the other people were still living in that land. The Canaanites were still there. They were idolaters. Oh, they would have their altars too, you know. They would have their altars where they would worship their idols. But Abraham erected an altar to the Lord. You see, that altar was something Godward, where he would sacrifice to God. It was something manward, where he bore a testimony to the people that lived around him. And he let them know that he worshipped the Lord, the living Lord. But the strange thing is, his face is still towards the south. Didn't seem to get settled down. And when the test came in chapter 12, you find him still going south, and he goes right out of the land of promise and goes down into Egypt. The first great mistake he made after coming into the place of blessing, the land of promise. His first mistake was when he went out again from that place and went down to Egypt. It seems to be that from this record of Abram's declension, there are two great and solemn principles that emerge. Number one, mark it carefully. All the time spent out of fellowship with God is lost time. You know, time is a very precious thing, we must admit. Life is a very precious thing. In fact, it's called that in the Bible, precious life. Years are very precious. Some of you young folks here tonight, you're looking forward and you're saying, oh my, the years I have before me. And you think from between now and the time you stop your studies at school, oh, it's such a long time. Are these years never going to pass? That's what I thought. And you know, when you look back on it now, oh my, the years have passed so quickly. Life seems to have gone past like a jet plane. Years passed. Time is a precious thing. And time spent out of fellowship with God is lost time. It may be years, months, or weeks, or even days. But if we get out of touch with God, it's lost time. Time he spent down in Egypt was lost, so far as his testimony was concerned. The second lesson that emerges from this record is this. A backslider gets right at exactly the same place where he went wrong. If a train goes off the track, it's got to be put back on the tracks right there. Not 2 miles down the way. Where it goes off, comes back. If you and I get out of touch with God, the place where we get right with God is right at the place where we went wrong. You see, Abraham returned to the place of full privilege. That's what I learned here in chapter 13. Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, the house of God. He got right back, as it were, to the place of privilege, Bethel. He was restored to the character of a pilgrim. He had his tent. You see what it says? Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Now remember, Abraham was not a tent dweller when God called him. He was a city dweller. Dwelling in the city of Ur of the Chaldees. And if you think that was some prehistoric hovel of a village, you're mistaken. The spade and the pick has proved in recent times that Ur of the Chaldees was a city of modern ideas of that time. That's where he dwelt, with all its amenities. But when he left Ur of the Chaldees, he became a tent dweller. Now you know a tent dweller is someone who's like a pilgrim. Someone who's passing through. And he was restored to the character of a pilgrim. Now you and I are just pilgrims here, you know. That's all. Oh, you sing it often. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. But I wonder at times if we're anxious to be home. Or if we like it here. However, he got back to his pilgrim character. You and I have got to bear that character as believers, as Christians. We're simply pilgrims in this world. We're passing through. We're strangers in this world. Pilgrims and strangers. Ah, but more than that, when he got back here to the place where his tent had been, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar. That's it. You see, the place where he had built his altar, he got back to that place. What did a man do at the altar? He functioned as a priest before God. You see, back in the book of Genesis, when you come to priesthood, you're dealing with the family priest. The head of the family acted as the family priest. And it's back in the book of Genesis. In fact, it's in the next chapter where you read of Melchizedek. When you come to the book of Exodus, you're introduced to something else. You have a priest for a nation. Different thing. Back in Genesis, the family priest, he got back to the place of the altar where he was functioning as a priest before God, able to commune with God, able to offer unto God. Well, that's the trouble with some of us. We get out of touch with God. We're not on speaking terms with Him. We don't know how to address Him. Have you forgot how to speak to your Father? Have you? The Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion when they said, teach us to pray. When you pray, say, our Father. What a relationship. You see, he got back to the place. There was restoration here. And Abraham restarted his practice of prayer. How do I know? He called on the name of the Lord. It seems to suggest that all the time he was down in Egypt, he wasn't calling on the name of the Lord. He forgot to pray. He had lost the art of speaking to God. You know, I don't know if any of you here tonight have ever really been at some real prayer meeting. You have been at a real prayer meeting and got a grip of it when men got and prayed. You know what it means. I've told some of you before, I've been at prayer meetings where they started off with the singing of a hymn and then they started to pray. And one after another would pray, and at least 20 men would pray during that hour. Those others that wanted to pray. One man said one night, it's like the man at the pool. Every time I tried to get in, somebody stepped in before me. You say, why didn't you carry him? Because we were going out to have a street meeting after. Spent an hour of prayer beforehand. 20 men pray for 3 minutes each. That's an hour. If 3 men pray for 20 minutes each, they'll put you to sleep. I often wonder, these fellows that pray for 15 minutes and 20 minutes in home prayer meeting, I often wonder how much they pray at home. For an awful lot of things to say in public, we're far better praying them at home. But all his men are filled with it, and they pray. You see, he called upon the name of the Lord. He knew how to get back in touch with his God. The restoration of the pilgrim. But you know, he went down to Egypt, and he's going to face some difficulties following that. Let us read verses 5 through 7. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. What a picture. We're faced now with the riches he possessed. Now, I've reminded you people when dealing with other scriptures that one old preacher said this years ago, I took a note of it. Riches in themselves are not a crime, and poverty is not a credit. That is, if riches had been honorably obtained, they should be regarded as belonging to God, and should be used as in the sight of God, and looked upon as a stewardship, and not an ownership. You see, so many of us say, are mine, I can do what I like with them. I remember seeing a cartoon, a picture of a farmer. He was sitting at the table. He brought in his harvest of potatoes. Oh, they were nice ones. 10 big potatoes all piled up like a pyramid. He takes one and lays it aside. Smallest one. He's putting his arms around the other 9 and he's saying, mine. Mine. That's God. He gave his 10th, you know. Made sure it was the smallest one. But it was dead. Mine. Now, don't blame the man, because that seems to be the grip that's on all our hearts. We're only human. And it may be that young folks set out in life and what they're aiming at is to acquire a great amount of this world's goods. No, right here, cause trouble. And you know, the first trouble in Canaan, when the children of Israel came in as a nation, their first trouble was caused by riches. A man who got gold and silver and a Babylonish garment, they brought defeat to his nation. The church's first trouble in the Acts of the Apostles had to do with money. Acts chapter 5. Strangely, it causes a lot of trouble. Causes trouble up in Washington. They're in so much debt up there, they don't know how to get out of it. They're going to put it on your shoulders and mine. Or the children, I don't know. But you see, people get into trouble over it. Causes trouble. It caused trouble here with Abraham and Lot. It has been well said that Abraham brought a lot with him that he should have left another of the Chaldeans. And better for him. But Lot attached himself and came on. Now he takes them down to Egypt with him, and they come back from Egypt. And they've got riches. The riches caused strife between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham. The strife led to sorrow. The sorrow led to separation. You can still do that. You see, had he never gone down to Egypt, he would never have got those possessions in that way. He would have got them God's way. There's another thing he brought back from Egypt that doesn't come out in this chapter, but comes out later on. He brought back a young maid with him, an Egyptian maid. And you and I are suffering today because he brought back an Egyptian maid. She became the mother of Ishmael, who became the father of all those Arabs today. Abraham hadn't gone down to Egypt. There had been no Ishmael. But he did. But now, being faced with all this trouble because of the riches he possessed, here is one of the outstanding parts of this chapter. From verse 8 to verse 13, the remedy he proposed. You've got to find the remedy for trouble, haven't you? Now let us read those verses, 8 through 13. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, pitched his tent toward Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Separation comes. Lot is going to separate from his uncle Abram. You know, separation is a wonderful thing. It's time when it's necessary. The Lord said so. The Word of God teaches it. There's other times when separation is a sin. Here the remedy is proposed by Abram. Abraham is like the spiritual man. Spiritual man will not strive. Paul teaches that in writing to Timothy. A servant of the Lord must not strive. But Abraham took the position of dignity. The Canaanite and the Perizzite are watching, he said. These people living around us, ungodly idolaters, they're watching us. You see what we're going to do? He says, let there be no strife. Let there be a civil war. It's awful when a country is a civil war. I've heard of a few civil wars. So have you. A country seldom gets over a civil war. It leaves its ravages everywhere. There's always that ill feeling afterwards. No matter who wins, but in the end, nobody wins. He says, let there be no strife. It's one thing to see strife with political parties. It's another thing to see strife with people who are in different social camps. But it's an awful business when a group of Christians, meeting as a local church, fall out with each other. I've seen places where there was a building on that side of the street and a building right opposite on that side of the street. And at one time, they were all together. One was the established Presbyterians, the other was the free Presbyterians. I went to a place in Ireland. Of course, anything can happen in Ireland. Man took me down there. I was going to show you something, Bill. He says, you'll seldom see your life again. He took me down. He stopped. He said, you see that field there? I said, yes. Did you notice the two buildings in that field? I said, yes. He says, at one time, the people that meet in that building used to meet down in that building. They were all together. He says, that crowd up there went up and built that building. You'll notice it's exactly the same in appearance as that one. I said, that's right. He said, you see, they were all together until someone found out it was a woman that paid for that one there, and they disagreed with that, so they went out and built one for themselves. Because a woman paid for that one. What do men think? And they call themselves Christians. See what I mean? And there's a meeting in the same field to build it. What do you think the people in that village think of them? Left to me, I wouldn't doubt the door of any of them. In fact, I refused to go to one of them. What was the good? What good could you do for them when they couldn't agree among themselves? Oh, says this man, the spiritual man, taking the place of dignity, says, let there be no strife. The servant of God must not strive. He displayed an attitude of humility. He could have claimed superior rights. He could have said, now, Lord, I'm your uncle. Remember, it was me that God called, and you just came with me. I didn't do that. He could have said, you know, I'm the senior partner. You're just the junior. I'm much older than you now. You'll have to listen to me. I didn't do that. He was the uncle, that's true. We be brethren. He said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Since we're brethren, I'll give you the first choice. Look to the north, south, east, or west, whichever way you want to look. Make your choice. If you go that direction, I'll go this direction. If you go east, I'll go west. If you go north, I'll go south. No strife. You make your choice. I'll take what's left. Oh my. How many people are prepared to do that today? Not many. Remember, these were not politicians. You can expect anything from them. These were men who professed to be worshipping the true God. All right, Lot, it's come to it. You take your way, I'll go my way. Oh, he made an offer of generosity. You have first choice, Lot. I'll just leave the issue with God. That's what I like about Abraham. He could leave the issue with God. Brother and sister, have you learned how to leave the issue with God? Have you? Do you think God would make any mistake if you leave the issue with Him? Of course not. You leave the issue with God and you follow His direction. And later on, you'll look back and say, oh, how glad I am I left the issue with God. For the moment that they separated, God made Himself known to Abraham. By the way, Lot was guided by sight and selfish interest and a lot of hypocrisy. He looked down and said, oh, my, look at that well water plain down there, down the Jordan. Look at the green grass. Look at all my herds and my flocks. Oh, man. Oh, that's just like the garden of the Lord. Imagine bringing the Lord's name into that. He's going down toward Sodom. And he mentions the Lord. It's like the garden of the Lord. What he should have said, it reminds me of Egypt. It's like the garden of the Lord, he said. And so he's guided by what he saw and how it would benefit him. And he says, well, all right, neighbor, I'm going back. And off he went. By the time you come to chapter 19, you'll find what happened to him. He lost everything he had down in Sodom, including his family and his character and everything else. Destroyed. But Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham walked by faith and he left the issue to God. Look at verses 14 through 17, see what happened after they separated. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now, he says, Abram, here's what I've got for you. It was when Abraham was left alone, then God came to him with fresh assurances and with his message of compensation alone. I also read of the grandson of Abraham, who on one occasion was left alone with God. You know, it's when you're left alone with God, you can learn something of the secrets of God's heart. I suggest this to each of you. It's a good thing to get alone with God. Oh, it's nice to be with a family, that's fine. It's nice to be with other Christians, lovely. To worship with others, true. But there comes a time when you've got to get alone. Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. You know, I'll even suggest this to you. It's a good thing to go to sleep while in meditation on the things of the Lord. I suppose you've had that experience often, the book falling out of your hands. And your thoughts are right. Get alone with God. It was when Abraham was left alone. Lot had left him. Now look at the prospect he saw. Look in every direction. He saw the expanse of the promised territory. This is one thing I missed. Nobody seemed to be able to tell me exactly where that point was. I've said to different people, if ever I was spared to go back to the Middle East, I would like for somebody to take me to the very point where he stood. I'd like to stand on that place and see on a clear day just exactly how far you can look north, south, east, and west. I'd like to see the sight. I've stood on other hills and other mountains, and it's great to stand on a hilltop and be able to see as far as the eye can stretch. Because I don't suppose Abraham had any telescope or field glasses, he just saw it with the naked eye. All right, says God, as far as you can see, Abraham, it's yours. You've trusted me. You've exercised faith. You've left the decision with me. Lot has chosen by faith. You've chosen by faith, but here's what I'm going to do. It's yours, over a promise. The promise he had. Listening to God, he had the promise. It was a promise of blessing. Emphasized with the, I will. Notice what he said. Unto thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, and so on. If God says, I will, you can rest assured he will. God's will not be frustrated like what men think. If God says, I will, you can rest assured that will be carried out. No doubt about it. Some folks seem to think that they can shake their fist in God's face and say, you won't. God looks down on the little grasshopper and says, I will. He promised it to Abraham, and he was instructed to walk throughout the whole land. He's walking, he's saying, this is my possession, my possession, my possession. A man one day went poaching, if you know what that means. Don't know if you use that term in this country or not. Poachers around our area were men who went onto forbidden territory to catch rabbits or pheasants or whatever they could get. Some of them set snares. Some of them took their guns and hid them, you know, shoot them. And one day a man who used to go poaching was faced with another man. They met together. He said, good morning. Yeah, I said, good morning to you. He said, what are you doing here? Oh, I said, I'm just in for a couple of rabbits. Oh, you are? You mean you're poaching? Yeah. I come here twice a week. He says, do you know that this is my territory? This is my land. I own this estate. Oh, he says, I'm pleased to meet you. He said, I never met you before. And I looked at him. He said, don't you know who I am? I own this ground. I own this estate. You're trespassing on my estate. Oh, he says, forget about it. I come here twice a week and get a couple of rabbits each time. But you've no right to. It belongs to me. He says, who made it yours? Oh, he says, my forefathers fought for it. Under that rate, if you take off your jacket, they'll fight you for it now. He looked at him and said, you better get off my land, so I'll take your rabbits with you. He didn't stop going. The man said it was his land. His forefathers had fought for it. Abraham could say, this is my land. God has given it to me. And his descendants today are going to fight for it. And they don't need to. As they'll wait God's time, God will give it to them. And they'll get it. Not only will they get what Abraham saw, but they'll get all the territory that God has promised to that nation. God will keep his promise. They don't need to fight for it. They'll get it in God's time. Time's gone. Let us make one reference to verse 18. Just look at it, where the chapter finishes. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. He built another altar. See, God says, I'm going to give you all this territory, Abraham, it'll be yours. Oh, the reality, the true character of Abraham. The separated pilgrim. Now he comes to Mamre and Hebron. The place of fruitfulness and the place of fellowship. You see what's going to come out of this man's life now when he's right with God. Fruitfulness and fellowship. And because of that, there he built another altar. This is truly divine order. Where there's true separation from evil, there will be fellowship. There will be fruitfulness. And there will be worship. You see the lessons we can learn from these old warriors, men of God, men who had an ear ready to listen to what God had to say, men who were in a true relationship with their God, men willing to trust their God and to walk with him in the path of life. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people. For all the privileges of this day, thank thee for the Sunday school classes this morning and for the gospel service. We praise thee, O God, for the great privilege again of remembering the Lord today. Now we've been studying thy word, and every time we're tested by divine standards, we've got to hang our heads in shame. We're failures at our very best. Oh God, we wonder why it is thou dost care for us and do so much for us. We fail thee so often. We do pray that from our study tonight we shall step forward into a new week with a determination to follow the path of faith, to carry the pilgrim character with us day by day, and to be able to come to the place of the altar to commune with thee. Oh God, hear us in these things. Bless all our brethren and sisters with the different duties they've got to face throughout the week. Bless them in their homes. Bless them at their work. Whatever it may be, we ask it now in the Savior's precious